The story of that encounter between Thomas and Jesus in John chapter 20 is, of course, very well known. So well known, in fact, that the term Doubting Thomas is part of now our everyday English conversation sometimes. It's even used by people who know nothing about its origins. Doubting Thomas is not a particularly flattering name. I've often wondered if the nickname developed while Thomas was still alive and whether he was embarrassed about it. I expect it didn't happen until after the Gospels were written and distributed. So I think he died without having to try to live with that pain. Tradition says that Thomas took Christianity far afield, even to India. In any case, he served Jesus faithfully for the rest of his life. Yet we still think of him as Doubting Thomas. That's hardly fair, is it? Not only because there was more to him than that nickname, but because he wasn't the only one to doubt. Yet he seems to have been singled out as the only one who did. It's very clear that the apostles struggled with the news of the resurrection of Jesus when they first heard of it. Their doubt is described by each of the gospel writers in a variety of ways. Matthew 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples went to the hill of Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, even though some of them doubted. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating. He scolded them because they did not have faith and because they were too stubborn to believe those who told him they'd seen him alive. In Luke 24, some women brought the news that Jesus was alive to what verse 9 describes as the 11 and to all the rest. Then in Luke 24, verse 10, now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told this to the disciples, that is, that Jesus is now alive. But these words to them seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe the women. Here in John 20, did you notice what Jesus did after he entered the room, the locked room? John 20, verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you, he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. Why did he do that? It makes little sense unless some of them needed assurance that it really was Jesus with them and not just some cardboard cutout. It doesn't seem fair to single Thomas out as that doubter. He clearly was not the only one. On the other hand, We could also argue that the description, the doubter, is not nearly harsh enough. From John chapter 20 again. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." This account goes on to explain, then at that time, when Jesus met the disciples in their safe place, 1 week after his resurrection, it took place without Thomas. Thomas was not there. No reason is given for his absence. Perhaps he wanted to grieve alone, without joining with the others. Perhaps he had been with them earlier and had slipped out to get the pizzas for dinner. Whatever his reason for not being there at that time, the other disciples told Thomas what had happened, but could not convince him. And did you notice, when Gesser was reading it, how vehemently Thomas rejected what they said? "Unless I see the scars of the nails on his hand and put my fingers on those scars and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." The term doubt seems far too mild. He doesn't say something like, "I'm not sure about this." He refuses to believe what his trusted colleagues are telling him and insists that he will never believe until he has proof. Indisputable, objective evidence. Not even seeing Jesus will satisfy him. He wants proof of the miracle. And it is this very demand for proof that Jesus takes up with Thomas when he meets up with him. And after Thomas reacts, Jesus said, "Do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me?" Mind you, those words that Jesus said to Thomas in reaction could also have been applied to quite a few people in this chapter. Number one, John chapter 20 opens with Peter and another disciple. You will remember this story. It opens with Peter and another disciple who is described by the gospel writer as the one whom Jesus loved, racing to the tomb to check out Mary Magdalene's panicky announcement that the body had been removed. They went to the tomb. Peter went straight in. And there indeed the tomb was empty, except for the linen cloths lying there. And the cloth that had been around Jesus' head was rolled up by itself. And then in verse 8, we read this. When that other disciple arrived, he, verse 8, also went in and saw and believed. But nothing, nothing at all is said about how Peter reacted. Not a word. Number two, in verses 11 to 18, as Gilsel reminded us, Mary Magdalene had quite a conversation with Jesus, thinking he was the gardener. She did not realize it was Jesus until he actually spoke her name. Number three. In this morning's reading from John 20, it tells how the disciples had locked themselves inside securely, very concerned about their safety. Did you notice the sequence of events? Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then they rejoiced. But we must come back to Thomas. Let's not forget Thomas. On the one hand, it seems unfair to single him out as a doubter when he obviously wasn't the only one. But then again, to call him doubting Thomas seems too mild a term for someone who so strenuously refused to believe what those he knew so well had told him. But look at what happened the week after the crucifixion when Thomas came face to face with Jesus. Yes, a week has gone by since the resurrection, Sunday night. All the disciples, including Thomas, were together behind locked doors. Jesus came, stood among them, and said as he had before, "Peace be with you." Then he turned immediately to Thomas and took up the issue that Thomas had been raving about. "Put your finger here and look at my hand. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side." That is, let go of your doubt and trust me. Well, you know what Thomas does at that point. There's no hesitation. No pause to check out whether Jesus meant what he had said. No, just a few words from Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Yes, just a few words, but what words they are. For the one called doubting Thomas, who so vehemently refused to believe that Jesus was alive, this Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." The stunning thing about that, or one of the stunning things about that, is that this is the high point in the Gospel of John. It is the high point in the Gospel. Thomas utters the clearest and most lofty statement about who Jesus is in the whole of the Gospel of John. This is the very understanding about Jesus that the Gospel writer wants us to have. It beats by the proverbial country mile the names used by anybody else of Jesus in the Gospel. Let me give you a few examples. Rabbi from Nicodemus. Messiah from Andrew. King of Israel. That's the term that Nathanael used for Jesus. It goes beyond John the Baptist's term, Lamb of God. And Pilate's term, King of the Jews. My Lord and my God. These words bring together all of the other names that are used of Jesus in the Gospel, and even summarize what Jesus said about himself. For example, John chapter 14, verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. John 16, 16. In a little while you will not see me. And then a little while later you will see me again. And your hearts will be filled with gladness, the kind of gladness that no one can remove from you. My Lord and my God. Yes, Thomas has no doubts now. His unbelief has been overturned. He knows Jesus is alive. He knows that Jesus was all that he said he was. He knows that when he is with Jesus, he is in the very presence of God. But where are you? Do you identify with Thomas the Doubter? It's hard sometimes to be sure that Jesus is alive. Do you identify with Thomas the Unbeliever? It's hard sometimes to not want more proof about the resurrection. Let's move towards identifying with Thomas the believer. The Thomas who worked through his doubts, who courageously believed even in front of those who knew so well and whose words he had refused to accept. The Thomas who worshipped Jesus in the words, my Lord and my God. May the Lord grant all of us the gift of faith and fill us with his love and with his grace.